There are so many facets to the scriptures. It's just amazing. Wherever you think about it, you look at it, and you look at, as we have on the board, grammatical and both literary forms in scripture that make points that are pertinent spiritually, but do it in ways that are interesting. And that should not surprise us, because language came from God. That's the origination of it. It wasn't cavemen that started drawing things and started to formalize words from that. God created language. And we look at the layout of this book that we have, the book that gives life, the scriptures that come from God. And we see that there are so many different ways that the presentation of truth is given to us. And it spans all ranges of maturity and knowledge and understanding and experience of the things that we do in this life that we are comfortable with and understand and can relate to. And it doesn't matter who you are, the truth will come to you if you'll just open your eyes and see it. We see in Scripture that metaphors are used, where, and a metaphor being where something is called something else. The Lord is my shepherd. 23rd verse of Psalm, verse 1. I am the bread of life. John 6 and verse 35. We see where similes are used. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, where something is like something else. And we see that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. We see extended metaphors, which are called allegories. And Paul uses that in Galatians 4, 24 through 26. And he says these things are an allegory. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Jerusalem is which is above is free, as a comparative between what God has given to us of the law to the Jews and to the new covenant today. Of didactic dialectic teaching that we see in Malachi. It's a fanciful statement that is made, even though the people of Israel were not saying this. Their actions were, in essence, making this statement. And God says, your actions are saying this. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that you despise my name. And now he also gives answer in that form of teaching, where they would come back and say, wherein or in what way have we despised your name? Malachi 1 and verse 6. And then Synecdoche, we see that employed and used in Scripture also. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, where one part contains the whole. And this talking about, of course, the gospel of Christ. Now, wherever I pop this next one on the board, all of you with phones, you have to promise you're not going to Google this till I get through. Okay? Don't you do it. Also, the use of chiasmus. And someone will say, well, what is a chiasmus? And I will tell you, each and every one of you know exactly what a chiasmus is. You just don't know you know it. Don't you dare Google it. I'm watching you, Rachel. Don't you do it. What is a chiasmus? Inverted parallelism or concentric parallelism, literary form that involves reverse parallels of statement expressing thought. I still don't know what it means. But you do. You do. Simplistic forms of chiasms involve the A-B pattern. And this we have in our everyday language. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That's a chiasm. You knew it. You just didn't know what it was called. Winners never quit and quitters never win. Benjamin Franklin's axiom, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And so there are simplistic A-B forms of parallelism and concentric parallelism that we use in our everyday life. But we also see them in Scripture in the A-B form, as we mentioned. Mark 2 and verse 27, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And there's a chiasm right there. Of course, there's application to the teaching, but still it's a literary form of making presentation of the truth. And we see it again when we look also at ABBA patterns, and warned that does not stand for American Brahmin Breeders Associated. But rather, Revelation 3 and verse 7, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one else opens, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so there is a presentation of these chiasms in Scripture that we see that give us a point of interest, but also, of course, and the main thing of what Scriptures do, teach pertinent lessons. I want you to consider also that there are ex-component chiasmus in Scripture. And here's one for you here. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not commit sin. Then this X factor is there, or this X component, for his seed remains in him. And then it goes back in reverse to the very first point, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And so you get a very interesting literary form here, where you have really a premise that comes in the middle of the points that are being made. And I would like to use... Why did it do that? I apologize. I would like to use John, the first chapter, 1 through 18. And this chiasmus that is involved here, not only does chiasmus cover one passage of Scripture, but it can cover a section of Scripture. And we have that here in John 1 and verse 18. The Word was with God the Father. And we see that in John 1, verses 1 and 2. We see it very clearly. And then the next part, the Word's role in creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then we see the next point that is growing toward the X element involved in this, the X component in this chiasmus. John 1, verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. God's grace to mankind was seen through this Word that He presented there at the very beginning. And then we see in verses 6 through 8 of John, the first chapter, there was a witness to the Word that came. We know Him as the forerunner of John the Baptizer. And this statement is made: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And all of this from a historical value as far as the presentation of this chiasmus is concerned. The next point, the manifestation of the Word, speaking of Jesus being the Word, the High Logos. Of course, the reference being made back to John, first chapter, verse 1. And here in verses 9 through 11 of John, the first chapter, that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We see the manifestation of the Word coming into this world, becoming flesh, and get an understanding of that. But again, this is in hindsight what has taken place. And that's the first presentation, the first part of the presentation of this chiasmus. And then it comes to the X component, and that being the saving faith in the manifested Word. And we see that in verses 12 through 13 of John, the first chapter. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There we have then this component that is presented to us, that is the premise of the discussion that John gives in this chiasmus, and is first of all based upon historic events. As a matter of fact, going all the way back, as we saw in John the first chapter, before time was ever in existence. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ then being presented to us for there to be saving faith. Now we also see in this chiasmus, in this X component, the premise of what is being spoken of, that saving faith is not without qualification. Even though the presentation has been made that the Word is God, and we see that, and we know that by His role in creation, verse 3, and that God's grace is given through Him to mankind, verses 4 and 5, and that there was witness. He did not come on His own accord, but there was witness, and John Baptizer was witness, verse 6 through 8, and that He was manifested into this world. It wasn't a secret, but rather He was made flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among men. That qualification then that is mentioned in this premise is involved in this X component. That there is belief in that, and not only belief in that, but also as we see in verse 13, there's action upon the premise of faith and fact concerning the Logos. Verse 13, which were born, and not born of flesh, not born of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor the will of man, but born by determination from God, how one then is born. And he's talking spiritually. When we look at that, we understand, and I'm sure we've all looked at this passage before, but maybe it takes on a little bit different element now as we go ahead and progress with now a view from what has taken place back to what had been stated that had not happened at that point in time as far as the progression of the chasmus is concerned. All based upon the factor of that X component, the saving faith in the manifested word in Christ Jesus. Notice this with me. Now we go back, the manifestation of the word, but we look at verse 14 as we see here, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that, there is now an amplification of this truth from this chiasmus that we see not only just involved in what has been presented in this particular section of Scripture, but we see it expanded upon in other passages of Scripture. We notice what is stated in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Stop there at the end of verse 1. Who's doing the speaking? Well, one of the apostles, John. Well, what knowledge does he have of the manifestation of the word? He was alive, present, being with the Lord for those 3.5 years as the Lord shown himself here upon this earth. He says then in verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be filled. Whenever you look at that statement there, you see the result of the manifestation of the Word. And that manifestation of the Word is that he came to this earth not as a legend and a lore, but rather he came in fact. And he was manifested into this earth where there were witnesses. Those that testified to what he said, to the way that he lived, and what it was that he did. We see also, as we look concerning the witness of John, in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, is the statement that was made. And John builds upon that thought to let everyone know that came in contact with him, that is John the Baptizer, I'm not the one. And we see this in John 3, 28 through 34, I'm not the promised one. He says, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He must increase, and notice what John says in connection with his witness of the Messiah, of the one that was manifested, of Christ Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. Speaking of Jesus. Testimony, fact, witness that is given by John the Baptizer. He that is of the earth is earthly, speaking of himself, and speaketh of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that is John the Baptizer, what I've seen and heard, that I testify, and no man receives my testimony. And it was true about Jesus also. But there again you have now the witness of John the Baptizer. I'm not the one. But the one that from is above, that is from above, he is the one. And then we also see God's grace to mankind that's mentioned again now in verse 16 as we've gone on down through this progression, really moving back to the X component, the saving faith in Christ Jesus. Here we have in verse 16 this statement. And of his fullness, that is Christ's fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. The preposition here that is used, for, originally means over, against, or opposite, or before. Through the idea of placing one thing over against another, is developed that of exchange, one for another. And he says, you have faith, but not like you had before, but now it's exchanged for the true faith. And he makes that point. I think that we see that when we look in Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Paul says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The faith, I'll tell you, is in the original Greek manuscripts, every one of them. And so whenever you look at that, you see the grace that is given. It's not the law. When faith came, he says, concluded all under sin. When the law came, it concluded all under sin. But through the faith, there has been that which is given now life. The law couldn't do that. And so we see this moving back again toward that X component, the saving faith in Christ Jesus. And then we see the words rolling in now in recreation, not in creation, but in recreation. And that's not recreation. John 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice what the Hebrew writer says that really, I think, expounds upon this in Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, and by whom he also made the world. Wherever you look at that, that recreation is really contained within the text there in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. Because what we should do, how we should obey, is through the words then that has been spoken by the heir, who is God, who came into this life, who created all things. And so the word now, his role, is in creation no more since he came and was manifested, but rather it is in recreation of those that are obedient to him. All going back to that X component, the saving faith in Christ Jesus. And then we see in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is deity. And so then that statement, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself put it this way in John the 8th chapter and verse 24, I said that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. We have this then concentric parallelism that starts out with the historical fact, comes all the way down to the premise that is involved in that X component, which is a saving faith in Christ Jesus, and then working its way back, as we see in the remainder of this chiasm, we have then the truth that has been verified by the actions of those that were witness to Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus himself, and by the words that were left to us. I tell you, whenever you think about this, the use of the varied types of grammar and also literary styles in Scripture, it really points out the intentional overall logic and fullness of God's Word. It's just amazing. Clear statements are made, and certainly we understand, we'll talk about some in just a moment. Clear statements are made, but then to put it in forms that are not only grammatical but also literary gives us, in many cases, a much fuller appreciation and understanding of what it is that God would have to do, God would have us to do. And not only that, but also what has been done for us by God. Nothing in God's Word is accidental. That chiasm that happened there, John 1, verse 1 through 18, that wasn't an accident. I will also suggest to you that wasn't from the mind of man. That was from the God-breathed Word that Paul makes mention of. We can understand God's will in the most simplistic terms or the most deepest. Truly, the gospel is for all. If you're not a child of God, let me give you a quick chiasm. It's from a metaphorical aspect. concerning what it would take in order for one to be a child of God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Like figure, metaphor. And that presentation is there. And wherever you look in the context of what it is that Peter is talking about, he's talking about the salvation by water of Noah and his family. And he says then, in that like figure, baptism saves you. Salvation by water. Well, what was in the water? Nothing other than obedience unto God. That's what's there. But you know, there are those that will say, well, you know, that's a hard saying. It's hard to understand these metaphorical statements and everything. Well, let's just get down to something that's very straightforward. And this is what Jesus said himself. Matthew 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You can either take it and understand it from the metaphorical aspect or from the very straightforward point that is made by Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, wherever you take either one of them, you come to the same conclusion. That without obedience to the will of God, you can't get to the shed blood of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the gospel then is for all. Isn't it an amazing book? There's none like it. That utilizes and employs all these different forms of language and literary usages and so forth. It's just literary forms. It's just an amazing book that's been given to us. And with all of those things taking place, a lot of different working parts, wherever you think about it, there's one truth that it comes back to and always presents. Here's the thing about that. John 12 and verse 48. John 12:48. This book that we have, because they contain the words of Christ, will be what judges us in the last day. Will you take this book? Will you understand what it would have you to do? And will you become obedient to the one that died for you? Will you become a child of God today? And if you've already done that, you know these things. And if you have not lived the way that you should, ask for forgiveness, ask for the prayers of your brother. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.